Well, imagine for a moment living in a world without signs. Living in a world without signs. It's actually a very hard thing to do. And it's hard, I think, because the world that we live in, the world that you and I live in, it's filled with them, isn't it? The world is filled with signs. And I don't know if you realise it or not, but you and I, we depend a great deal on them. We just don't think about it. Imagine for a moment being new to the area and you plan to meet someone down at the local McDonald's. But there are no signs, nothing to point the way. You've just moved into the area from overseas or from interstate, but on all of the street corners, there are no street signs. There are no stop signs. There are no give way signs. Now, the first thing that you're going to notice is that it's a dangerous place. That's the first thing. People going when they should be stopping, people stopping when they should be going, people refusing to give way. And so you take a deep breath and you push your way in. Now, there are a great many countries, in fact, where that's exactly what people do. That's exactly how people live. Second of all, it's going to be confusing for anyone who doesn't know where they are. Now think about it. No numbers on letterboxes. No signs on any of the doors or in any of the windows telling you as you make your way down the street if the store you're at is McDonald's or Taco Bell or JB Hi-Fi. Even the person who has invited you to meet them there, all they can tell you is, it's over there. Meet me at McDonald's. Where is McDonald's? It's over there. Where exactly? Over there. Just head that way. Signs are important. Now, signs aren't the destination, but they help you to get to the destination. They help you to know if you're close or if you're not. Signs, church, they pull you up. Signs, they pull you up. Signs, they tell you to keep going. They say you've arrived. They say go back. Signs, church, are important. And I, for one, am glad that we live in a country that is filled with signs. I'm glad because I've been to countries where there aren't signs. And I've got to tell you, when you go to a country and there aren't any signs, it can be a little scary, particularly when no one speaks your language. When you go to a country where no one speaks your language and there are no signs, you really do have to have your wits about you. You don't know where you are or where you're going. And so you stop and you ask someone for directions. And sometimes the only ones to ask, the only ones around are men who don't smile. Men who have guns. Men who stare right through you. It's only when you don't have signs that you realise just how much you need them and just how much you actually do depend upon them. And so what Isaiah is telling us in the opening two verses is really important. He wants to give to King Ahaz a sign. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." Now, what you may not know is that Ahaz is a king who is under threat. The king of Judah is being threatened by a foreign army. Two armies, in fact. The northern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom has become an apostate kingdom. And the king of Syria, or the king of Aram. These two kingdoms, they've formed an alliance, and they are going to attack Judah. And the Lord says to Ahaz, to the king of Judah, he says to him, don't fear them. Don't fear them. Why not? Because he is the one, the Lord is the one who will defend Judah. Trust me is what God is telling him. You can't see me. You can't see me, but trust me. Ask for a sign, and when it comes to pass, you'll know. Know what exactly? Well, you'll know, King Ahaz, you'll know that you can trust me. You'll know that I'm faithful. You'll know that I'm faithful to my promises. Ask me for anything. Nothing is too difficult. Ask for something that only I can do. Ask for a sign. Ask for a sign, and then you'll know. And so God says to Ahaz, ask for a sign. And how does Ahaz respond? Verse 12. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Now, first glance, it sounds good, doesn't it? He's not going to put the Lord to the test. It sounds good. It sounds like the kind of response that you'd expect from someone who actually does trust. The problem is he doesn't trust. The problem is he doesn't trust. What he says, it's all just words. It sounds good, but it's all just empty words that hide what is really going on. Empty words that hide what is really taking place. Ahaz, you see, he's already made an alliance with Assyria. Why doesn't King Ahaz ask for a sign? King Ahaz doesn't ask for a sign because he's put his trust in another king. Ahaz has put his trust in a different king. Ahaz has put his trust in an earthly king. King Ahaz, in other words, he's sold out. He's sold out. In 2 Kings 16, we are told that he sought rescue from King Tiglath-Pileser, from the king of Assyria. The author of 2 Kings writes this. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the high places, on the hilltops and under every spreading tree. Then Rezin, king of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem and besieged Ahaz. They could not overpower him. At that time, Rezin, king of Aram, recovered Elath for Aram by driving out the people of Judah. Edomites then moved into Elath and have lived there to this day. Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and the king of Israel who are attacking me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold found in the temple of the Lord and in the treasuries of the royal palace and sent it as a gift to the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria complied by attacking Damascus and capturing it. He deported its inhabitants to Kir and put Rezin to death. What did Ahaz do? Well, he tried to buy his freedom. That's what Ahaz did. King Ahaz tried to buy his freedom with silver and gold. Silver and gold, church. Isn't that sometimes what we do? How often have we sought to buy our freedom? Trips overseas, perhaps, finding our security in the size of our super, resting in the knowledge that we'll be okay because we have private health cover. All good things. All good things. None of which are God. None of which are God. None of those things, not one of those things can save us. With them or without them, God alone, church, secures our future, our freedom, our salvation. And so God says to Ahaz, ask for a sign, and Ahaz responds, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. He mouths all the right words. It sounds good. In fact, I've read that passage so many times and I've said he said the right thing. And he does. He does say the right thing, but his heart has already sold itself to someone else. Ask me for a sign, says God. And all that Ahaz gives him is lip service. All that Ahaz gives to him is lip service. That's all that King Ahaz has to offer to the God who alone can save. And I do wonder sometimes if that's not like us. Is that sometimes what we give to God? Is what we give to God sometimes nothing more than lip service? Is that what we do? We say all the right things. I won't put you to the test, Lord. We say all the right things. We think that if we say the right words and do the right actions, that God will be fooled. Well, the problem is that God isn't fooled, is he? He isn't fooled, church, because he looks at the heart. And we'll be looking a little more at that in a couple of weeks. And so how does God respond? Look with me at verse 13. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Hear now. Hear now. The great problem, church, with the house of David is that of the 20 kings that reigned over Judah after the kingdom split in two, only 5 of the 20 followed the commands of the Lord. Only 5 of the 20 kings remained loyal to the God who dwelt in his temple. 15 kings refused to listen. 15 turned away. And what does God say? God says to them, hear now. Although you haven't been listening, Judah, although you haven't been listening, hear now. Although you've treated me with utter contempt, you and your fathers before you, although that is true, hear now. Hear now, Judah. You can't change yesterday. You can't hear yesterday what you didn't hear. But what you can do, church, and what you can do, Judah, is hear now. All of the water that has flowed under the bridge, it's long gone. All of the words that you have spoken, not one of them can you recall. All of the things that you've done, things that you wish you hadn't done, they are, whether we like it or not, etched in stone. And church, we can't change it. We can't change what we've done. We can't change what we've said. We can't change anything that we've thought. We can't fix it. We can't undo it. None of it. Good or bad. But what we can do, church, is turn our eyes and turn our ears to what God is saying to us now. We can't change yesterday. But we can hear what God is saying to us now. Hear now. And what God is saying to you now, and what God is saying to the whole world now, is listen to Jesus. That's what God is saying now. Listen to my son. Come to Jesus. Now is the day of salvation. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow is yet to come. Here now. Here now. Don't put it off. Don't think to yourself you've got time. God says here now. That's grace. That's grace. God hasn't cut you off. God says to each one of us, just as God says to the world, he says, here now. Here now, you house of David. Isaiah then continues, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? So nothing that King Ahaz says or does is able to hide his true intent. Nothing that he says, nothing that he does. God sees it. All he has done, church, all that King Ahaz has done is try God's patience. Not only is King Ahaz trying the patience of those who have remained faithful to God, he is trying the patience of God himself. That's what King Ahaz is doing. Now, patience is an attribute of God that we can be really thankful for. That not only is God a compassionate God, that not only is God a loving God, but God is also a patient God. God's patience, church. Think about it. God's patience is what keeps the world spinning. The world keeps spinning only because God is patient. Even though the whole world ignores him, what does the world do? Oh, it keeps on spinning. Even though the whole world bows down to false gods, what does it do? Oh, it keeps on spinning. Even though the world curses him, even though the world mocks him, even though the world laughs in his face, the world keeps on spinning. Now, why is that? Well, it's because God is patient. He's compassionate, he's loving, and, church, he's patient. Concerning God's patience, the Apostle Peter tells us this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is patient. There is, however, a problem with that. And the problem is this. Although God is infinite, his patience isn't. Although God is infinite, his patience isn't. It's why Isaiah asks King Ahaz the question, will you try the patience of my God? Yes, God is patient. Yes, he bears with our sin. He refrains from punishing our waywardness. He refrains from punishing our rebellion. He gives us today and he gives us tomorrow and he gives us next week, all because, church, he is a patient God. Yes, he's a loving God. Yes, he's a compassionate God. But aren't you thankful that he's a patient God? God doesn't give to us what our sins deserve. Don't take it for granted, says Isaiah. Don't think that God cannot call time. Don't make the mistake, in other words, of thinking that God's patience is infinite. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's what Isaiah is saying. Why not? Because God's holiness won't allow it. This patient God, this patient God, he's also a holy God. And if you were here this morning, that's what you will have heard, I'm sure. And this holy God, says Isaiah to King Ahaz, is going to do something. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Now try and follow what Isaiah has just said. Firstly, notice the word therefore. Now to us, it might not seem like much at all. Nothing more than a word that joins what was said to what is about to be said. But when the word therefore is used in Scripture, it often indicates displeasure. Did you know that? Read all the times that the word therefore is used. And almost always, not always, but almost always, it communicates God's displeasure. And here, God isn't happy with King Ahaz. God offers to give to him a sign. And what does Ahaz do? Ahaz refuses it. And so the sign that God gives, it's not going to help him. The salvation that God promises to send, it will not benefit Ahaz. The sign that God sends will not benefit Ahaz. God is going to give to Judah a sign, but the sign will come not for another 700 years. And King Ahaz won't see it. He'll hear of it, but he won't see it. And more importantly, church, King Ahaz won't benefit. God is going to give to Judah a sign, but Ahaz won't benefit. What Ahaz will experience is judgment. Choosing not to trust in his God, Ahaz becomes an apostate king. And the sign God does send does Ahaz no good at all. Ahaz never saw it. Now please listen to this. When God gives a sign and we don't see it, when God gives to us a sign and we don't look for it, when God gives to us a sign and we don't listen to it, the only thing that we can expect, church, is judgment. That's the only thing that we can expect. John the Baptist was a sign, wasn't he? He was a sign that pointed to the one who was sent by God to save the world. We read as much in the first chapter of John's Gospel. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Who was John? Well, John was a sign. He was a sign that pointed to Jesus. And there are a great many people who simply refused to be directed by the sign that God sent. And as a result, a great many people stood judged. Many of the Pharisees, they ignored the sign. The one he pointed to, they simply dismissed. And as a result, they would experience God's judgment. And that's exactly what King Ahaz experienced. And so let me make two final points. Firstly, whether we see it or not, God is faithful to his promise. Whether we see it or not, God is faithful to his promise. God promised Ahaz a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Was God faithful? Well, yes, he was. In a small, out-of-the-way village, a young Jewish woman named Mary, a virgin no less, a young woman who had never slept with a man, she conceived and she gave birth to a son. 700 years after the promise, Emmanuel was born. Emmanuel, God with us. That's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus is. He is God with us, the creator of the universe, walked amongst us. The salvation that God promised would come, he came, church, when a virgin gave birth to a son. Was God faithful? Yes, he was. Even though Ahaz never saw it, God was faithful. God is faithful. And just because the world doesn't see the sign that God sent, God will always be faithful to his word. You can be sure of it. In fact, it's the one thing that you really can be sure of. We may not be faithful, but God will always be faithful. And the second point I want to make is this: God's promise of salvation is found only and always in Jesus. God's promise of salvation is found only and always in Jesus. Where was Ahaz looking for salvation? Well, Ahaz was looking to Assyria. And all it would cost him, he thought, was gold and silver. You know what it did cost him? It cost him his kingdom. He thought it would cost him gold and silver. It cost him far more. It cost him his kingdom. And it cost him salvation. It cost him his life. God offered to save him. God offered to intervene and to rescue the king of Israel and all his people from the hand of his enemies. And rather than take a hold of God's hand, he chose instead to put his hope in something else. God made an offer. God reached out his hand to King Ahaz, and Ahaz refused to listen. And notice also that God didn't plead with Ahaz to reconsider. He didn't come back with another offer. Please, Ahaz, let's negotiate. Let's talk about this. Maybe we can work something out. Okay, you've gone to Assyria, now come back to me. No, he doesn't go back to him and renegotiate. He allows Ahaz to walk away. He allows Ahaz to think that he could buy his salvation, and as a result, Ahaz lost it all. Church, you simply cannot buy your salvation. No matter what promise the world makes, no matter how trustworthy, no matter how appealing it sounds, no matter how seductive it is, the world and all it offers will let you down. Maybe not today. Perhaps not tomorrow. Ahaz reigned for 16 years. 16 years he was king. 16 years. That's a long time. And when it was up, God judged him. And all he had to do, church, was listen to God. All he had to do was trust him. All he had to do, church, was abandon his folly, and he didn't, and it led him to ruin. And it led all of Judah to ruin. Everyone who depended on their king. I wish I understood this 25 years ago. I wish I understood it like I understand it today, because I would have done things differently. If you're a husband, if you're a father, please, please do hear that. Please do hear that. Where are you leading those who depend on you? All that he had to do was abandon his folly. And that's all that we have to do. It's all the world has to do. Just look to the sign. Trust your salvation to God. Why? Because we can't buy it. We can't find it in anything else. We can't find it anywhere else. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the sign that you've given not only to us but to the whole world. Lord, we pray that you might use us to direct men and women who are in the darkness to the light of the world. When they see us, may they see a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they hear us, may they hear something of his love in our voice. And may we direct them to you. Lord, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your compassion and mercy. We thank you for your patience. And we do ask, Lord, that tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, we might have the great joy of seeing men and women coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your love towards us, and we thank you that you hear our prayers because we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.